thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Thank you, Pastor Jay, and thank you, church. It's really a joy to be with you. You're beautiful people. You have the joy of the Lord. I love you, and thank you for supporting our family and our work and being partners for 15 years. We've done a lot together, and I praise the Lord for that. I hope I preach better than I'm handling that rental car I have. It's been really interesting. I keep talking to my phone on how to do the cruise control. I can't figure out the locks and all that, but and I've been laughing at myself, but I'm going to try to preach better than I handle those kinds of things. It's a topic today that's really about the greatness of God, the greatness of the Great Commission. And my wife Ellie's not able to be with me because she is on the way to tend to the arrival of our 8th grandbaby. We have 4 kids. Thanks. We have 4 kids. 3 are married, and 7 grandchildren, soon to be 8. We thank the Lord for that. Our ministry is with the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, this denomination, and I've founded 2 organizations within that, the I-10, International Theological Education Network, and IFR, the Institute for Reformation, and both are training Christian leaders for service in the church and the multiplication of church in hard places among unreached groups, and also for service in society, where the church is acting to solve problems and reach people in all the spheres of society, and even leading to national reformation movements that are quite exciting. And you're part of all of this. But as we go to the Great Commission and its greatness, we're looking at Matthew chapter 28. And in 28, this starts with the women running and saying, "He is alive. He has risen." And then within the next set of verses, it immediately plummets down into some kind of reality, because we see this whole cast of characters, the guards, the chief priests, the elders, the soldiers, a governor, political, religious, military, police type powers, bribery, conspiracy, and conniving to do one thing together, and that is to stop the voice that is saying, "He is risen." And there's this immediate hostility and opposition to the gospel. Then we read a little further, and in verses 16 to 17, Jesus is speaking to the 11 disciples. And it was 12, but then one of them betrayed Jesus and committed suicide. So now he has 11. And, you know, we read in Matthew 26, the larger context, how Peter denied him. And in fact, it says how all the disciples left him. And they've regathered here as he prepares to give him this great commission. And they're still faltering, because we read, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him," the resurrected Jesus, "they worshiped, but some doubted." So they're still doubting, even as they're gathered here before the resurrected Jesus Christ. You know, we may feel today in our world like a struggling band of believers, like maybe we're just holding on. And especially if we read the news, we may think this. We may feel weak. We may feel doubting in certain ways, like we don't have what it takes for a global movement in this world of the gospel. And we may also focus on the hostility and the opposition over and against the other things that we should be and could be thinking about. But Jesus' situation here is far more dire with these 11 and looking at the course of human history. And his words are the boldest words as he speaks in that context to those 11, the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And please note the language of totality, because we often overlook it. We just sort of breeze over this Great Commission. Our primary focus here this morning is going to be the four alls of the Great Commission. And maybe you can see them in your text. All authority, all nations, all of my commandments. And the fourth one, it's a little tricky, but you're a sharp group. I'm sure you can see it. I am with you always. All authority. Verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth. Notice it's all authority on earth, not just in heaven. Has been given to me. Notice he doesn't say will be given, but has been given. I think we sometimes think we're waiting for Jesus to somehow have some authority or get some authority here on the earth. But he already has it. He states that in 2,000 years ago. And it's in the vision of Jesus. It's in the prayer of Jesus that we just prayed. And I challenge us sometimes, do we believe it? Do we see it? Your kingdom come, that's the prayer. Your will be done where? On earth. How? Just as it is in heaven. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're believing for. That's what we're working for. That's what Jesus is authorized to do on planet earth. Hallelujah. And we say the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, in Greek, Pantokrator, literally the ruler of all things. Not simply that he has the power to rule all things, but that he is actively ruling all things in heaven and on earth right now. You and I don't understand that. We don't understand its timing. We don't completely comprehend or understand or even begin to understand his ways, why and how he's doing that. But praise the Lord, the world feels like it's out of control if you look at some sources, but it is in his hands. And we want things instantly. We don't realize or see sometimes how he has chosen in his perfect wisdom, his perfect nature to work in history through time in a process. And I love the way it works when I stop and think about it, that he is bringing more and more glory to himself, and that's perfect within him because he is perfect. He deserves glory. So it should be this way. And he's just working day by day, decade by decade, century by century. It's just one long, slow burn of the brightness of his glory that is happening. It deserves a big stage like human history. It ought to just be pageantry out there as each one comes, and then they come by the millions. And then they come by the billions into the honor of Jesus Christ and his great work. So wonderful when you think about it. Psalm 103, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. In Isaiah 46, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. By the authority that Jesus has, the Bible says in 1 John 3, he's destroying the works of the devil. It says in Revelation 11, his kingdom will prevail. And in Galatians 3:8, it reminds us that through Jesus Christ's work on earth, in time, through history, he is fulfilling the promise to Abraham that all of the nations will be blessed. All. Praise the Lord for his authority, his authorization, his work that he is accomplishing in this world. Isaiah 60, nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Jesus taught that parable. He said, this kingdom is like a little mustard seed that goes into the ground. You can barely see it. People laugh at it. They mock it. They think whatever. But you know what? It grows to be the biggest tree in the garden. And that is what Jesus is teaching about the work that he does as he has commissioned. All authority. I think of 2001 when I was in the parliament building in Lithuania speaking, and I somehow get in these places. And I was thinking, you know, I may not have an opportunity like this again. I think I want to get it right. I just, whatever I do, I want to honor Jesus Christ as he is, for who he is. And so with these politicians and other people sitting around, I remember quoting this as a part of my talk, and I was waving my arm like this, you know, I can picture it in my head. And it was from Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. All of it for the honor of Jesus Christ. But Jesus' kingdom that he brings isn't like the earthly sinful rulers. He's not a dictator. He doesn't need to try to get power because he has it. Instead, he's one who changes the heart. And I've thought about this a lot in my devotional life just the last weeks. One author really got my attention. He reminded me that there's only one place where the Bible speaks specifically about the heart of Jesus. And it's when it says he is gentle and lowly in heart. And he's a servant leader. In fact, he's the suffering servant. He said, there's a problem. All the people are in sin. They're separated from God, and they're ruining the world and themselves. And who can fix it? Who can do it? And he said, I'll go. I'll do it. And he sacrificed himself. He gave himself. That is a leader that people fall in love with. That is a leader that people fall on their knees before. That is a leader that people say, he's the right one. Among all of us, he's the right one. He's the good one. He's the one that I'm going to give my honor, my respect. He's the one I'm going to follow. And they do it by the millions. Praise the Lord for Jesus and who he is and what he shows us and what he gives us and what he's done for us. And he changes your life when you see that and run to him. And then through that, he changes your behavior and your mind and your understanding and your relationships, your family. And then it shapes communities. It shapes ethnic people groups. It shapes cities. It shapes nations even. And all of that requires a mental reformation, a transformation of the mind. I love what the Abraham Kuyper, the theologian, said. He was also founder of newspaper, founder of the university, and the prime minister of the Netherlands. So he believed in what he is speaking. He said, no single piece of our mental world is to be hermetically sealed off from the rest, and there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. So he's saying all the spheres of life, all of life, all of human living, culture, everything, should live for the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ is saying, mine, as he says, it's not as a dictator, as I said. It's as one who says, mine, I will redeem it. He's the Lamb who came to save the world. And it's in that spirit. And I love this truth, this worldview transformation that happens because it creates a certain kind of intelligence in Christianity, in Christian people. And they solve a lot of the world's problems, and they have, because they have the wisdom of the Word of God. I love that Jay was praying, Pastor Jay, over this, because the Word of God is effective. It goes in and it changes, reaches down joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and intents of the heart, and biblical law is loaded with wisdom that we gain to live this all out. Go, therefore, make disciples, says verse 19. But really, in the Greek, it's saying going, therefore, because this one, this Jesus, being like he is, it's a reflex. When you meet him, when you know him as he is, you're just going. I'm going with him. So going, therefore, on the basis of who he is and what he's done and what he deserves, make disciples of all nations. Disciples, Matthetuo in Greek, it's a special word because it talks about a relationship, a personal relationship that's transformative. So the person who is being discipled by this other is someone who ends up looking like that person in all they do, think, say, and are. So that we are like Jesus, a very holistic thing. The second all nations. The text doesn't read, make disciples out of the nations, which is the genitive form for any Greek lovers. It's not genitive case. It's not saying out of the nations, like you hit a few here, you go to this country and have a few disciples, and then you really want to do that. After you hit 220 or so nations, you got them all. It's like, whoo, we're over. Now that Jesus come back and we're done. It's saying to make not just converts, but disciples. And it's not just disciples out of the nations like some individual people, but it is the nations. Disciple all nations. And people look at this word in different ways. Ethne, the word for nations in Greek. But it's not anthropos for men. That would just be like reach some people. It's ethne. And it's not basileia, which is kingdom, like some kind of, you know, political takeover type thing. When it says nations, it's not saying that. It's the comprehensive nature of this word, this the allness, the greatness of this word, once again, that Jesus is using. It includes conversion and personal discipleship of individuals, but also their transforming effect on whole people groups collectively as they're gathered in ethnic groups, as they're gathered in their society, their culture, even their nations. And it's a transformation that all of that would conform more and more to the honor of Jesus Christ. What a high and great call. What a bold call that he's given us. Almost overwhelming, I know. But that is his call. And it's really interesting. I'm a historian, so I like the fact that we can test this. Because he said this 2,000 years ago. Big, bold call. What has happened? Well, it's not 11 anymore, but it's 2,645,317,000 that now call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. They're not all perfect Christians like the Goodwill people here, but they call him Christ. It's more than any other religion in the world. Islam is far behind that. It's 32.3% of the world's population. The fastest combined average annual growth rate of any religious subgroup is that of the evangelical preaching of believers at 1.37 or 35%. Now, Muslims have a faster growth rate by birth rate, but when it comes to people choosing something, the very things you believe, that you and I believe, the things that we're bringing to the nations is the number one thing that people go for when they're making a choice of any kind today. They're following Jesus faster than anything else. And that's projected to keep growing. So it's exploding just like Jesus said it would. He didn't call us to do something that we can't do. And his spirit is in the church, so he's making it happen. And we're seeing it happen century by century, all to the glory of Jesus. And I'm excited about the future because I know where it's going. I know where it's headed. Praise the Lord. I love the missiologist Ralph Winter when he says, we have every reason to suppose from the past experience, and by the way, he was a great historian too, that the Christian biblical faith will clearly survive in one form or another. Aren't you glad to hear that from an expert? And we can know that there is no basis in the past or in the present for assuming that things are out of the control of the living God. God has not changed his plan in the last 4,000 years. The expanding kingdom is not going to stop with us. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all peoples, and then shall the end come. Good job, Ralph. I love this guy. I love his biblical mind and biblical view of what the Lord is doing in history. The third all, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Notice it's not just to have teaching, it's to obey, right? The goal isn't just to go to some classes, hear some sermons, have Christian radio, have some Christian books, have a Christian bumper sticker. We're all good, right? No, it's teaching them to obey. And what does it say? To obey the basic things that you learn, like in the foundations class for new members. No, to obey all my commandments, the teaching of Jesus in his lifetime, all of the New Testament, all the Old Testament as it applies to through the New Testament to today. And it's really more than just a personal transformation. It's an ordering of life in the world. We see this in the early Christians. The earliest writings of the Romans about Christians remarked, not simply like, well, they said you should follow Jesus and so on. What really got their attention was they said, these people are different. And they're writing to each other saying, I don't understand them. Because it's perfectly natural for us Romans. We take and we put the babies that we don't want down by the river, and they just get washed away. But these Christians, they're not even, they're poor people even, but they come and they take them. And they say, no, they're precious. And they take them into their own families and pour their lives into them. I don't understand such people, they said. What makes them do these things? Well, we know it's the Spirit of God, and it was some centuries later that that whole empire was Christianized and received gospel. And we know, too, as we look at over the centuries, Christians built schools, they built universities, they advanced science, they built our hospitals, they established models of governance, and things that the world clamors for now, things like democracy, human rights, rule of law, constitutionalism, all these types of things, and prosperous economies. They look for these things, but I can say as a historian in the 16th century, it's evident everywhere when you're reading back then that these Christian ideas, not perfect, of course, the way we did things, but it's the power of God's word applied that began shaping and transforming nations that are admired in many ways today. And the things that are sought in many ways today, they came from the wisdom of God's word. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works, meaning not just what we do in here, but what we do out there at the pharmacy, the schoolroom, the kitchen table, the factory, the construction site, or the bank, wherever we are. It's what we're doing there in the wisdom of God, the character, the integrity, the insight, the models we shape. That is a light they see, and they come running when they see it. And it doesn't just happen unless we teach and obey all the commands. Sometimes I think we say, well, why is our witness so weak? And I think it's because we're not always living out and doing the third all. When you live an alternative, when you live, you know, this radically biblical life, it sets out life in front of people. And it captivates them. You can try to hand them a track and say, you know, Jesus loves you. That's great. I've got a real problem. I'm in charge of trying to run our economy. I'm in charge of running a company. Do you got anything to say about this? When they begin to see what we offer, what Jesus offers through his word, it captivates people. We've seen this historically. And Ralph Winter, the same guy I just mentioned before, talked about this, and I'll just hit a few of these words. He talks about a recovery of a gospel of merely personal salvation to a restoration of kingdom thinking that we need today. He talks about this as the biggest trend in world missions, that we need a recovery of this application of the third all, including both personal as well as national transformation. He says we must reunite words, like the preaching and so on, and evangelism, with our deeds, and the deeds are deeds of wisdom, from God's word to touch the real life problems of people. And then he concludes, yes, evangelism is the highest priority, but it becomes weak and lacks credibility if it does not generate committed believers who will tackle the world's problems. And he sees that as the biggest trend in world missions now, that the church would recover some of that and begin to apply it like we used to in many centuries before. I find it highly encouraging on a personal level as I work with leaders and we do this very thing, especially through our Reformation ministry, but as well in the seminary training and so on that I and others are doing. When people see that you're willing to do things serving sacrificially to solve their biggest problems, and they see how you do it, they are drawn to that. And they can find, and often do find, Jesus in his salvation through that. We have a special brother in the Lord, a special story I can share with you, Zmitser Dashkevich here. The day after Charlie Kirk died, my phone started blowing up with texts with the different colleagues I have saying that Zmitser, who is from Belarus, the last dictatorship of Europe, is possibly being released from prison. He's a dear Christian brother. He was the leader of the pro-freedom movement, a Christian organization in Belarus that is a dictatorship, and he's been imprisoned numerous times over the years, many years, tortured, beaten, solitary confinement repeatedly. This last sentence that he had was 3.5 years. His wife, Nasta, was also placed in arrest at the same time, in a home arrest, imprisonment, because they have 3 children and she was pregnant with their 4th child. And by the way, she won the International Woman of Courage Award from the United States State Department, just to give you a sense of the impact that these people make. But why were they in prison? Because Zmitser was courageous in standing up for freedom, knowing he was going to be beaten, knowing he was going to be put in prison. And this dynamic couple stood up in this dictatorship and they said, "We have a problem, and I'll go. I'll be the one. I'll do it." And people watched him, and they said, "Oh, wow, you know." He knows what's going to happen. He knew he would be beaten with these batons. They beat you down. They throw you in a van in the KGB, and they take you away. And you don't know what's going to happen. Some people just disappear. So tens of thousands in Belarus watch and follow this very closely. And a number of them have become followers of Jesus Christ. And we've had the privilege to train among them. People who you would never, they're university people, they're activist people, they're trying to solve these problems. And so you just walked up to them and said, "Jesus loves you. You know, maybe it'll have an impact, but probably not." But when they see Zmitser go, "I'll do it," they say, "What is that? Who is that? He's the one who goes." And they say, I want to be like that. That's the right way. That's what we should do. What spirit motivates you?" And they're ultimately choosing to follow Jesus the Lord. Praise God for that. And I have the privilege of going to see Zmitser not long after he was released from prison in Lithuania. He was released to Lithuania. I spent several days with him. We had a very special time singing. I said, "What do you want to do?" He said, "Well, let's pray and sing to Jesus." So we were in the hotel room, just 2 guys singing a cappella, reading scripture, praying. Before I saw him, I asked my friend Yaroslav, how's he doing? You know, they beat you down. I said, "How is he?" And he said, "He's an iron man. He has a gift. He's stronger than ever." And when I saw him, it was that way. Except for, as Yaroslav said, he's more spiritual. He's more deeply committed to Jesus Christ than ever before. Praying for you all. He prays for all the churches that support me in prison, he told me. Prayed for me by name in prison as we were praying for him. That's the spirit of Jesus in him. And, you know, we must remember the biggest problem was solved by the greatest one, by Jesus, who put his arms up and did the ultimate problem solving when he conquered sin and death. You know, Jesus took upon himself more pain, more suffering, more sacrifice than any human being has ever taken. The whole weight of the sins of the world came down upon him, and he welcomed it. And they were crushing him. And that all the curses, sickness, death, every consequence, condemnation, hell, just coming down, just crushing him. And he said, yeah, I'm here. And he's just taking it. And that same spirit is in you as a believer. He said, I am with you always to the end of the age. That spirit is with you and in you always. And that spirit is in me. And that spirit is in Zmitzer when the boot of the KGB comes down on him. He's always with him in all those moments as we move through this beautiful course of history, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that spirit at work in the nations we serve, in Southeast Asia, in very hard places under persecution. We've seen the church growing so fast there that their leaders, 600-800 pastors, had no training whatsoever, even though there were 350,000 believers and like 1,000 churches. So we had the privilege to train them so that we could continue to multiply and secure that work without it going into some chaos, something unbiblical, and they could multiply. And so the Lord did that in a special way in a 5-year program. They've all been trained through you, through us as a partners. And they're advancing the gospel under persecution, sometimes jail. And it's among 30 unreached people groups in remote places of this country that I can't mention here because we're online. We see the same thing in Sierra Leone, one of the poorest places in the world. We see them solving the problems of the people in the power of Jesus and then offering Jesus to Muslims. They're planting 22 more churches among Muslim communities in these poorest places in the world. And we see this in Asia. I can't mention this country. It's one of the most Islamic nations in the world. Christians are heavily persecuted. But one of the seminary graduates went and started an organization. It's the largest Christian NGO there. And they received million-dollar grants from Mitsubishi and other things like that to solve the real problems of these people. And it's opened doors to the least reached, least accessed places there in that country. You'd be amazed if I told you the country name, but I can't right here. Ask me afterwards. Also, in that same country, they said, Bruce, we're going to go preach. I said, okay, I'll preach, yeah. And I can't, it's really not supposed to, but I did. And they said that I talked to the pastor, and I realized this church had grown to 10,000. You would be shocked, you know, when you think about this Muslim country and this church of that size. The kingdom is exploding everywhere. It's growing, and it's growing in Ukraine. I've had a 20-year focus on Ukraine and Belarus, and currently I'm going there every 3 months. I'll go there on Thursday of this week again, training Christian leaders. We've seen it over the years. It's just been absolutely so providential for such a time as this, because we've been raising these leaders up to get out of your churches, figure out how to apply the biblical worldview and the wisdom of God to touch the life of this country and evangelize more deeply, disciple more deeply. And they're just doing such a great job with it. There's a whole Reformation movement, we call it, in Belarus and in Ukraine. And Yaroslav is my longtime partner there. I'll see him this week. And there are many people in this movement. We teach and train. This is like just examples, teaching and training, Christian education, educational principles for parents and homes during the full-scale invasion. Here we were assembled. There are 250 publicly active politicians and others that I was part of training here for how to engage in this time of war, how to be the servant leader and step up and use the wisdom of God. One of these guys became a mayor. Actually, we have more than one Christian mayor now because this just transformation's grown so deep. This drawing upon God's word has drawn so deep. This guy was the number 20 candidate for mayor, and he won the election. Why? Because he was a pastor to the people. I'll read you real quickly. Here's what he wrote. He said, it's Sasha Tretchak. I am so honored to know you because you are the person who made a huge impact on me and my life, he's talking to me, and the life of my family and all those around me. Your messages, your motivation, and your stories and history about Reformation made a huge impact on my life because I decided I should be the person who should make some difference here in my country. Step by step, in a miraculous way, I became the mayor of the city of Rivne and almost 300,000 people. It's the second largest city in Western Ukraine. So I am your fruit, and that's you too. That's your fruit. That's why I'm reading it. I am the person who was impacted by you and your ministry and by your efforts. I can share a lot of stories about how God is great and many things were changed here. Just one of many examples. Praise the Lord. We have trained 3,000 in this Christian Open Academy. You see big, heavy hitter, famous world-class Christian leaders there who are part of it. They're guys like me who are also teaching in there. It's a seven-month program certified by one of the best universities in Ukraine that prepares these leaders. That's 3,000 since 2022. We have like 500 or more, again, in that program right now. And it's all applied in practical projects as they go out and bring transformation. People are running to Jesus Christ in Ukraine and around the world. And I praise the Lord for that. I have opportunities to go in universities and speak because I have a skill. I can speak about their history as a specialist. And so, again, more open doors and more touching into the real needs of that country. It all comes down to one person at a time that Jesus is touching and transforming. I get in these trains, and you don't know who you're going to be put up with. You're like living in a little mini hotel room, 15 hours from Dnipro to Rivne. And so my roommate ended up being Sasha, or Slavik. And Slavik had just come from 1 year of full-on combat as a special forces officer. He'd been wounded, so he was coming home to visit his family, and he was so excited. And he gets in this car, and I'm just Mr. Enthusiasm. You're going to see your family. I'm a family man. That's so beautiful. I'm praying for him right now. You're going to have the most powerful reunion. God is going to bless you. It's like, who are you? Where do you come from? And I tell him, and he says, but why are you here? What are you doing here? And I tell him the stuff I'm telling you, and he goes, oh, I can't believe you do this. You're here. And I can't believe on this most special day of my life that somehow this kind of person is in this car with me. It must be from God. I said, it is from God. And I said, there will be hundreds and hundreds of people who will pray for you by name, Slavik. I guarantee it, and it's already happened. And he reached over, and he hugged me, and he welled up with tears, and he tore his special forces patch off, and he handed it to me. He said, thank you. Thank you so much. And one person at a time just is touched by the Spirit of Jesus in you and in me. And that's how the kingdom grows. We honor you, Lord Jesus Christ, for who you are, the suffering servant. And may we go in the same spirit in new and fresh ways, breathe in our lives to go with that spirit for the glory of you, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.